Again,
hot mic.
I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I just want to start out by reading our scripture, which is Proverbs, the 31st chapter, verses 25 through 31, if you'd like to find that in your Bible. Proverbs 31, 25 through 31. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the day of her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So it's Mother's Day. Is this one off? That's it. You turn that one off. We got a substitute sound man. God bless you for filling in. He's not normally a sound man, but he said, I'll do it. So thank you, Dwayne. So it is Mother's Day, and in honor of Mother's Day, what I'd like to do is spend this time talking about women in the church, women who have touched all of our lives, have in many cases shaped our lives. It is Mother's Day, but not necessarily talking about moms only, because not everyone is a mom, but you do all share those same gifts, those same characteristics that come from God that are what make you unique, that is what makes us different. Men and women, moms and dads, we all serve, we all love, but we do it in different ways. So whether you're a mom or not, that it still applies to you. We know that in heaven we have a Father, and God, we have all that we need, but down here, it takes both of us. It takes a mom and a dad to be all the things that God is to us. And many times, it's the mom that seems to be the one, the glue that holds the family together. In the chaos that is life, it seems to be mom that manages to get the kids fed and to whatever particular practice they need to be at and in bed on time. I know that's not always the case, and I know sometimes you've had to do it by yourself, and certainly appreciate that. But in the original plan, the way it was set up, there's certainly a blessing when we see a husband and a wife work together. You'll see a successful man. His career is steady, his family is healthy, his home is happy. Oftentimes, you'll find the support of a woman there for him. That's not to say, guys, we can't function, but it is, in fact, the way that it was intended. God saw that we needed a helper. It's been that way from the beginning, and I mean literally the beginning. If we go all the way back to Genesis, we'll see that God created Adam, and God gave Adam work to do. And at one point in the Bible, he says, and so the man was giving names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. And then right after that, it says, but for Adam, no helper was found. So God, we know the story, God put Adam to sleep. He took his rib. He made Eve. So God knew that man needed a helper, and he created Eve to be our helper. So I'm not trying to take away from what, you know, we as men can accomplish, but it certainly is a blessing to have the support, and it was God's intention. I don't want to give you wives any ammunition, but there it is in the Bible. God knew we needed help. So guys, I'm sorry if she throws that at you later. Just imagine what our own church here at Gethsemane would look like without all the women that help. I work closely with Lori with the kids and the security and things like that, so I know for a fact it takes about 80 women volunteers just to handle the child care that goes on downstairs. 80 women, which means it would take 160 men, but 80 women. And that's not counting the kids that help. I know there's a lot of teenagers that volunteer, or the guys that help down there at the door. But, excuse me, I sat in on a meeting one time, just by accident. The ladies were planning for a meal, and I threatened, I don't see which ones of them are here now, but I threatened to brag about it. It was Terry Bush, Nancy Portwood, Mary Hanvey. I'm sorry I called them by name, but it was only three of them. I'm not going to try to name the 80 that I just mentioned. But I sat in and they were planning a meal, and it amazed me that they planned it right down to the single piece of bacon. I thought, wow. And I mean, Nancy's going all old school and doing long division, which impressed me big. But I thought, you know, nobody knows. We just show up and eat, right? And it's usually really good, and that's what we remember. But we don't understand or realize the planning and the work that goes into the things that it takes to keep us running every day, or how much of that is done by women. There's so many times we have no idea what they're doing here at the church. Excuse me. Part of that could be because in our church, Church of Christ, typically the men have the leadership role, so that means we'd be the ones you see up here. I got through the whole first service without this. So bear with me. Here we go. I'm convinced that God's going to make sure everybody in here knows I have a cough, then he's going to heal me. So it'll be no mistake who did it. So anyway, men, leadership, pick up where I left off. Okay, that could be one reason we don't know what the women are doing here. Another reason could be simply because we're wired different. God puts inside of men, and we're called to be leaders. We know that in the Bible. God calls us to be the leader of our household. But God puts within a man's heart a desire to be a hero in his house. That's what drives us to provide for our family. That's what provides us to protect our family. Guys are driven by that hero thing that we need to be significant. You've heard that before. Men need to feel significant. Women need to feel security. So men are driven by that. Women, on the other hand, they don't seem to be driven by that. They don't necessarily need to be the hero. And because of that, they're able to work much quieter than we are. We do. This is clear when you see a group of men together, because as conquerors of the universe, we have the tendency to talk about stuff when we do it. When we do something, we want to tell our buddies about it. Yeah, I built that. Yeah, I shot that. Yeah, I grew those. Yeah, I cut all them trees last Saturday. That's just what we do. Women don't seem to be driven by that. Women are comforters by nature. That's why it takes two of us. We're going to go out and conquer the world, and you guys are going to stay home and make sure we have a home to come back to. So it works out perfectly. But even the Bible, God told Isaiah, as a mom comforts her child, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. So women are comforters. Again, that's the way God made us. Not to take away from the guys. It's just part of the plan. Even the Bible itself, there are so many male hero models that we use, that even our Sunday school stories, so often we draw from the males in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So many people have heard the story of Joseph or Moses or Elijah and the prophets, David and Goliath. See, all these names, you say, yeah, that's familiar. Yeah. And, of course, all the apostles in the New Testament. But the fact is, God uses women in the Bible for key roles, and we just don't seem to talk about them quite as often, except today. As God, in his terrific sense of humor, this is the part where our Sunday school class goes to sleep, because Larry filled in for me in Sunday school, so I wouldn't have to talk quite as much, and the next portion of the sermon was his Sunday school lesson. I don't know. He stole everything I had. He really did. Okay. So after Moses dies, God calls Joshua to lead the people to cross the Jordan River into the land he's promised the Israelites. Joshua sends ahead two spies, the Bible says, to go and look over the land, and especially Jericho. So these two spies enter Jericho, and they end up staying in the house of a woman named Rahab. Well, as soon as the king of Jericho finds out he's there, he sends over, the Bible says, messengers. It's probably more like a posse. They want these guys. You know, and they're telling Rahab, you know, send those spies out. And Rahab protects these two men. She hides them. She saves their life, possibly endangering her own. So by doing that, she saves their life. Later, she helps them escape, and in the process, she makes a deal with them. Since I have helped you, you know, she makes a deal that they will, when Joshua does come to take the city, that she and her family will be spared. So from her kindness, she ends up saving her life and the lives of everyone in her family. There's nothing particularly extraordinary about Rahab that would make us think, well, of course she would do that. As a matter of fact, Rahab was a prostitute. There was nothing special, but God used her, and she, because of caring more about others, she was able to be used. And now you can find Rahab's name listed in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Heroes, the Heroes of Faith, because of her kindness. Now we want to fast forward to a woman by the name of Ruth. Now, Ruth is probably more familiar to many of you. There's a couple living in Bethlehem. His name is Elimelech. Her name is Naomi. There's a famine in Bethlehem, so they leave. They take their two sons, and they leave, and they head to the region of Moab. Well, shortly after they arrive there, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. So her and her two sons are left. Well, her two sons marry two women from Moab, Moabite women. You've heard that word Moabite, so that's where that comes from. One being Orpah and the other one being Ruth. Well, after they've been married about 10 years, well, the two sons die. So Naomi, pretty empty, brokenhearted, is heading back to Bethlehem because the famine is past now. And the two daughter-in-laws want to go with her, and she tries to encourage them to stay in their hometown with their own families. Well, she finally managed to convince Orpah, but Ruth was insistent that she would travel with her. So Ruth travels back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and about the time she gets there, it's harvest season. So Ruth finds herself a field to pick up grain, which was left by the harvesters. And this is customary. When the harvesters were gathering grain, that they would leave some for the poor people to pick up. It's called gleaning, which is probably where we get that. When we read something, we glean from it. So Ruth found this field, and the particular field she ends up in belongs to a man by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz takes favor on Ruth because he kind of does a little background checking, and he finds out that this woman from a foreign country has left her life in order to stay with Naomi, her mother-in-law. You know, Naomi's son has died, but also Ruth's husband has died. So Boaz sees the kindness of Ruth, what she's done for Naomi, so he takes favor on her. Long story short, because you could probably get several sermons from the book of Ruth, Boaz ends up taking Ruth as his wife through several ceremonies and customs that had to be followed in order to do that. Naomi helped her with that. But Boaz and Ruth end up being husband and wife. And there's a verse in here that I really like, because it's when Boaz goes to the city gate. That's where they have their meetings. And he has to be more or less witnessed by a number of elders in order for this transaction to be legal. So Boaz is here with the elders who give him this blessing. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah." Now, Rachel and Leah, they were Jacob's wives. You know, Rachel, that's Joseph's mama, okay? Who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephratah is simply the region where Bethlehem is located. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, Judah is within the bloodline of the coming Messiah. These elders would know that. There's only four women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, Tamar being one, Rahab, who we just mentioned, Ruth, and Mary. So we got a lot of players here that we recognize, and they're blessing Ruth within this bloodline of Jesus, and that's exactly what has happened now because of her marriage with Boaz. Boaz and Ruth have a son. His name is Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son, little shepherd boy, ends up becoming king, pretty famous for killing some big guy named Goliath. So right, Ruth and Boaz, Ruth ends up being King David's grandmother. It's a neat story, isn't it, for a foreigner, because of the kindness of her heart, is now in the genealogy of Christ. But it's even more exciting, because that's what God does. And another reason you should read your Bible as much as possible, because they're great stories. Who do you think Boaz's mom was? Rahab the prostitute. It's pretty cool, right? Two women who thought about other people first, Rahab with the spies, Ruth with their mother-in-law, find themselves in the genealogy of Christ. Pretty good story, I think. Okay? Okay, Mike, that is a good story. So let's look at our scripture. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Strength and dignity. A godly woman is a woman of character. She's a woman of integrity. The person you see here on Sunday morning is the same person you're going to see later today at Kroger. She's the same person when she's at home and nobody sees her. A godly woman is a woman of character, and she's a woman of godly character. She laughs at the days to come simply means she's a woman of faith. She's not worried about what tomorrow brings. Her faith lies in her Savior, which is what the Bible means by she laughs at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and with faithful instruction on her tongue. A godly woman teaches people around her. Usually first her family, her immediate family, her daughters, her daughter's daughters, but not always. We affect the people that we work with as well. A godly woman will influence people within her office. They'll see that there's something different about you, where when everyone else seems to be upset, maybe not so much with you. It used to be, we need to be more on purpose about this too, because it used to be that families, not that many years ago, stayed together longer. It could have been economic reasons. If you could have grown up on a farm, it wouldn't be unusual to have three generations in the same house to work the farm. But the point is, we'd have grandmother and granddaughter spending a lot of time together. So even if it wasn't consciously, she's being affected. She's gleaning from the wisdom of her grandmother. So it's up to us, it's up to you, women of God, to purposely spend that time with those who are younger than you and share your wisdom. You know, time, you've seen things, done things that we haven't yet, or your daughters haven't yet. So it's important that we spend time together. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat of the bread of idleness. This is one of my favorite ones here. She watches over the affairs of her household. I'd like fellows to define that for me, what that looks like at your house. Who watches over the affairs of your house? All right, let me make that simpler. Who's the boss at your house? Right? Now, and this is fun. We literally have fun with this. I'm not taking away from the guys because I know in my home, my wife respects me as the Christian head of the house because she believes that's what God would have her do. So nothing serious is going to be decided without taking that in consideration. But that day-to-day, you know, what it takes to make the family run, whose job is that? Let's be honest. I'm going to tell you how you tell. Any of you guys ever go home in a bad mood? Maybe a couple days in a row. Who cared? Nobody, really. I'm sorry, but you can sit in your big fat chair. You might get what's wrong with Dad, but that's it. Have you ever seen your wife in a bad mood? What happened? The house just stops. Right? That's how you know who's in charge of your household. See, it's not rocket science. When my boys were growing up, there was a magnet on our refrigerator, cutest little old magnet. It said, "I'm the mommy." That's why. I've never seen a magnet that says, "I'm the daddy." That's why. Doesn't exist. I've never seen a bumper sticker that says, "Happy husband, happy life." So don't be upset with me because I'm just telling you what I see. And it is interesting, too, because when guys, you know, those same guys that were conquering the universe in the circle earlier, that shot that, built that, killed it, those same guys, if you ever want to see them laugh, just roll up in there and start telling them how you're going to go home and tell your wife this. I'm going to tell my wife she's going to do this. Y'all with me? Right, guys? What do? We stop listening. He's either been married about 6 weeks, and he don't know no better, or there's something wrong. Because any happily married man knows that doesn't work. We saw Aaron Gillette just before he got married. Bill and I were talking to him. So Bill was teasing him, and he said, "Aaron, have you been practicing so you don't forget those two very important words? I do." And Aaron just kind of grinned. I said, "Well, Aaron, I'd like you to know there's two very, also very important words that I think you should learn, and they are yes, dear." I think if you want to see a happy man, he's learned how to understand that when it comes to running the house, y'all, moms are better at it. We need to stay out of the way, right? I mean, that's, again, we're built differently, and you're the mommy, and that's good. I think we'll leave that alone. Okay. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. That's another thing. There seems to be a special bond between mothers and their children. I'm sure, without knowing, that there are people in here that talk to their mother every day. There's just something special about that mother-child relationship. My sons and I think we're normal. I don't have anything to compare it to, but we get along great. But we talk like guys. You know, our conversations are very short. You know, how's that new weed eater working out? And did you cut those? Yeah. But they can get on the phone with their mom for half an hour and somehow or another generate conversation. I don't even know what they're talking about because I think we covered everything the first 2-3 minutes. We were done. So there's something special about a mother and her children. And in our family, I see it with the grandchildren. A lot of you guys know my little 3 grandchildren that go here. Anyway, it's hard not to see them, but so you do know them. So they're the same way, you know. They love their grandmother, and you know we'll see them, and I'll walk in, and it's like papa, and I'm of course for a few seconds I'm going yeah, papa. And so what does that mean? They run up to me and go, "Hey, where's me mom?" Okay. So now Carla, bless her heart, I'll catch her sometimes. You tell Papa you love him, okay? But yeah, they love their meemaw. So it's just, again, there's just something about moms and their children. And then it says, you know, her husband also praises her. It's very important that our children see us respect their mother. I mean, you're gonna have disagreements because you're married, and that's part of it. But as far as the kid's concerned, I think it's always very important that they see the respect that you have for their mother. If you have a little boy, then he's going to learn how to respect his wife. If you have a little girl, she's going to learn what she should expect as far as being appreciated. So it's very important to not let them see you or ever hear you say anything derogatory about their mother. Okay? Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The Bible here is just talking about a heart condition. We all know people, and even capable ourselves if necessary, to say, people will say what they think we need to hear or tell us what they might want us to hear to, you know, resolve whatever their particular goal is. So charm, like flattery, it's deceptive. You can't really trust sometimes what people are saying. Beauty is fleeting. That kind of goes without saying. I don't need to expound on that. It does in this world prove to be sometimes a little easier if you're pretty. Pretty girls probably think that everybody gets the door open for them or everybody's groceries get carried for them. But none of that lasts. What does last is your heart. Back when God sent Samuel to Jesse to anoint one of his sons, the first son he met was Eliab, the oldest, big guy, tall, strong. Samuel says, the scripture tells us, surely this must be the one I'm to anoint. But God tells him then, he says, Samuel, I don't look at people like you do. You see the outside and I see the heart. And that's what we're talking about here. The condition of our heart is what will last and what God looks at. And a person who fears the Lord, I hope that we understand what it means to fear the Lord. That's not to be afraid that God is going to smite me if I'm not good. But it's that reverential fear, that awe that we should all be in. We should all be in awe of who God is. We should all be in awe of who His Son Jesus is and what He's done for us. And then finally, the last of our scripture, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. God calls us to honor our father and our mother. So honor our mother. It's no really any way to say that differently. Let her be praised at the gate. In the Old Testament, the gate was that area, as we saw earlier, where the elders gathered. That's where they would have their meetings. It's also where the marketplace usually was. So in other words, let her be praised in public. Let those around her in the community praise her for who she is. Excuse me. So, what do we want to take today? Take away from here. Certainly, honor your mother. Remember all that she's done for you, those thousands of times that she put herself aside and did what needed to be done for you. Also, keep in mind that just as with Rahab and Ruth being used by God, God is still using people today. He uses, well, we're talking about mothers, but He uses us today. And they're an example to us. In order to do that, you have to, first of all, put yourself aside. Paul tells us in Philippians we should put others above ourselves, be more mindful of the needs of others. Again, like Rahab and Ruth, the examples they are. We want to live in that fashion. That way God can use us, because isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, when Jesus, his time here on earth, he spent serving people. He set aside who he was, which was God. He set aside that power, spent his time on earth thinking about other people. So we need to take that with us into our lives every day. I think that's pretty much it. Honor your mom, be like Jesus. That's good. Honor your mom, be like Jesus. Take that home with you. That ought to get you through till next week. There'll be a quiz about all those names I gave you earlier. Elimelech, that's with an E. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. I thank you for the women that you have put in our lives, our mothers, our friends, those who have shaped who we are, those who have been a godly example and who have encouraged us, cared for us when we were sick, lifted us up when we needed it. And Lord, especially we thank you for the example that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, who set aside all that he was and came to serve us, to save us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This is our time of decision. If you haven't made that decision to